Hey, it's so good to be back. Thank you. Been doing a little bit of traveling. Emma has been filling in, and she's done an amazing job. She's not even in here to receive that. But so I just need to, like, everybody's over here. I feel like I should just, there's a few over here. We'll just, no, I'm kidding. Yeah, right, just slide over. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that. I was wondering what that was. It's sweet smell of heaven. It was Gary. Okay, good. Week five, so fun. I've been doing a lot of traveling lately. Was gone in Michigan last week. Went to prison. I like to see how much of a pregnant pause I could put in there for people to be like, wait, what? No. So I don't know if you guys know this, but I work for Koch's nonprofit called Stand Together. And one of the groups that I help support is called Prison Fellowship. And so they have obviously what they call their academy, where they share the gospel and give out Bibles and create education, Christian education for inmates all over the country. But we support a special program called the Warden Exchange, where these wardens spend 9 months learning and working through vision plans to change the culture in their prisons, so that when guys come out, they know how to make good community. They know how to thrive in their communities, right? And one of the big pieces and takeaways from it is actually treat them like human beings and not another number. And I think society looks at the prison system and puts a lot of labels on things. And I think that knowing that, hey, they're still God's creation, and they still need love and encouragement to change the direction of their life, right? And so it was really neat. Went to this prison, and I'll tell you what, I had the best prison food ever. It's funny, but no, I'm not even kidding. So one of the deals with this prison, we went and visited. They have this thing called the vocational village, and they're teaching these inmates. You have to apply for it. It's really neat, and they teach them trades: CDL driving, commercial carpentry, commercial masonry, woodworking, computer programming and coding, automobile. I mean, just crazy stuff. So when they get out, they can know how to sustain a career, but also they are working with employers, and they are like, these employers are begging for these guys to come and work for them because they're doing so many amazing things. But one of the programs from a different prison is a culinary skill, and so they brought this guy up who and one of his former students who has a restaurant in Detroit called the Green Mile, and it's getting a lot of notoriety across the country. For one, him being a incarcerated individual previously, but now has like one of the best restaurants in the country. And his food was amazing. We literally had, I'm gonna tell you what we had, because it was amazing. Again, I was in prison. We had a roasted Brussels sprouts with rabbit and quail eggs. Like legit, like, wait, what? We had spare ribs, like it was like a 10-ounce spare rib, glazed on wild rice. It was like, you're like, okay, like I could do this all the time. And all the other wardens were like, hey, this is not normal. Like, okay. And so how I'm going to segue that in is, hey, what you're doing is not normal. What you're doing is unique. What you've committed to is unique because you have the ability to change the culture of the atmospheres that you operate in. I think I said this maybe week one, but you are thermostats, not thermometers. Like, you set the temperature of the culture around you, okay, versus picking up what's in the atmosphere and just going on with it. You have the ability, because of Christ that lives in you and the partnership with the Holy Spirit, to set the atmosphere of what you want to see. And so I just want to encourage you with that. As you're leaning into this, know that you have what it takes today, even though you're signed up for a ministry school, to carry the right atmosphere in your areas of influence. Okay? So that's my encouragement for you. You don't have to go to prison to see it, unless you want to. It was really eye-opening for me, and a lot of fun. It was a little interesting because I couldn't have my cell phone or my watch, so I had zero idea what time it was. So tonight I'm going to be speaking, and luckily there is a clock to tell me where I'm at. But we've gone a little bit out of order from the Hebrews, and I know Vicky mentioned it last week. Have you guys enjoyed Vicky and Kyle last few weeks? Haven't they been amazing? I'll tell you what, I love listening to Vicky, and just her tenderness, right? And her gift just to like teach really hard stuff. I'm gonna be honest, I was not gonna sign up for teaching on resurrection and judgment. when we decided who was gonna do that this last year, I definitely was not like nose goes like last person, but she was like, hey, I'll take it. And you have to understand, when we did this earlier this year, it was January, so 4 months after Kit passed away. So for her to continue to step into that space is just a true testimony to what God's been doing through her. But we're going to go back to our foundational scripture. Hey, Jake, can you go to Jake Glover? He's going to help me out with slides tonight. There should be the first slide, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Y'all should be bringing your Bibles and diving in. We're going to be diving into scripture tonight a bunch. But I want to go into this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I love that phrase, go on to perfection. And what's interesting about these foundational things that we're teaching is get them because we're moving on to something else. Like we're moving on, like these are the base foundations of our faith so that we can move on to the things that Christ is forming around us, right? To move on to perfection. And I'm not saying to get everything right. What I'm saying is that his word says he's going to continue to work on you until Jesus returns, right? So that's perfection, is when we are reunited with Jesus after the resurrection, and you know all those things that Vicky talked about. But that's where we're moving to. So let's get this ironed out, right? But we've got to move on to something. And I love that. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and on the laying of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. It's funny when I read this. I don't know about you. When I read scripture, I always try to like read through what the author is trying to get at. And I love that it says, not laying again the foundation. It's almost like he's a little frustrated, right? Where he's like, hey, I have gone over these time and time and time and time again. Can we just get past it? Like, I want to share with you some deeper things, and I want to share with you what, but he's like, we've got to get this, because if you don't get this, and you don't get these other things, right? And it's just funny how I read that, and I'm like, okay, so for us, like, let's continue to understand the basics, but know that there's so much more coming. There's so much more coming. You know, you are in the midst of foundations, and you've only got really 3 weeks left of that, and then we are going to go into my favorite topic, identity. And I tell you what, what we saw with that group a few months ago was serious transformation, because when we understand truly whose we are, we can truly be who we're meant to be, right? So I'm excited about that. But then a few weeks ago, Kyle talked about repentance. I love it when he talks, because he just brings it every time. Whether he's sharing a word or whether he's preaching, there's so much emotion, and he just draws you in. One of the things I love that he says about that is repentance without the context of relationship is religion. Whew. I just like saying, I'm going to say that again because it's just fun. Repentance without the context of relationship is religion. And I hope you're gathering this, because everything that within this foundational aspect, everything in that scripture, all leads back to the relationship with Jesus. Whether resurrection, eternal judgment, laying out of hands, baptisms, faith toward God, all of it is about a relationship. And to miss that, we end up doing things versus being obedient to what he's called us to, and that's first to reconcile us to him. So, and then Romans 2, 4 says, do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? It's his kindness that leads us into repentance. So stay focused on his gaze and get connected to the relationship first, because it will be the overflow that leads to the transformation of these relationships. Vicky talked about getting in the chair, Christ and Christ alone. And I still love the analogy of the chair. I'll probably bring it down here again at some point, just because I think there's so much power in that. But the idea is, let him engulf us in his goodness. I think for so long in my own walk with the Lord, it was about all the things that I could do for him that I tried to lead into perfection, versus understanding the chair is his perfection that covers me. And once I grabbed a hold of that, it was like, oh, gosh, okay. Now the things I get to do for you are at an overflow of who he is inside of me. And now I get to step in the fullness because I'm just resting in who he is. I love it. And then last week, Vicky talked about resurrection, death, and eternal judgment. And if you follow me on social media, this weekend was really hard. I was in Michigan officiating a wedding for some friends, and about 40 minutes before, I got word that my best friend had passed away. And I'm like, okay, God, get ready to perform a wedding. So I had, luckily I was still at the hotel, but had a moment and pulled it together, did the wedding, and then after the wedding, I just locked myself away for a little bit and mourned. And so it's been a weekend of mourning, but I'll tell you, I was so thankful to go back and listen to that talk. Because we can talk about resurrections, we can talk about internal judgment, but when you're in the midst of loss, it becomes real. And it's been really neat. I got a message from one of his college roommates who's not a believer. And he said, Andy, I don't know if you know me, my name's Jonathan. I was Nate's roommate in college, but he talked about you a lot because you were his best friend. And he goes, I'm just at a loss. And Nate would always know what to say. He says, so how are you doing? And I said, you know, I'm dealing with it. But what I can tell you that gives me hope is that because of Nate's belief in Jesus, is that he didn't experience death. That he got to experience resurrection, and I'll get to be with him for much longer than here on earth. And so so I'm believing that even in the midst of pain and sorrow, that the hope that we get, you know, I think Thessalonians talks about like we mourn differently. Like I'm heartbroken for what's here on earth, but I am celebrating that he is in the presence of everybody that we're, like, of the one person that we're all hoping to be in the presence of. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that Vicky talked about that last week. And then I got to listen to it over the weekend because it brought so much healing to me. So yeah, I'm so thankful for her. And then tonight, we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects. Like I said, when we talked about who was going to do these talks, this was one that I had to really spend some time on for my own, just my own testimony of the baptisms. And I say it plural because there's multiple baptisms, and we're going to get into it. It was something that I struggled with for a really, really long time in my own walk with the Lord. And so that was great. And then even on laying on of hands, there's just things that I had to wrestle with, even in teaching this. And so it was really fun for me to teach it a few months ago, and I'm excited to teach it tonight because I think the Lord just continues to unravel things for me in this. But I love that Hebrews 6 says the doctrine of baptisms and then the laying on of hands. So my challenge for you this week is to go back to the Word. Actually, for every week, because I think I said it week one. If I didn't say it this way, I probably said it a different way, is, hey, God created you with a brain. And he created you individually to have a relationship with him individually. So anything that I experience is really for me and him, and also to kind of move you into that space. But at the end of the day, you're not, your relationship with Jesus is not dependent on my relationship with Jesus. Like, your relationship with Jesus is dependent upon the depths and the relationship that you want to take it for yourself. And the more you get to spend time in this for you, the better these things will start to churn up and bring revelation to you. But I want to say that too, because when I gave this talk a few months ago, there was a really cool testimony that came out. Somebody in the other group came up to me a week later, and he goes, I was listening to you, and I was struggling because you talked about baptisms. You talked about the three baptisms, and I never heard that before, and I didn't really understand it. And then I just was in worship on Sunday and was praying with the Lord, and like, Lord, if this is really the three baptisms, then I need you to show me. And he opened up his Bible, and he went straight to it and was like, oh, there are three baptisms. Okay. And so, again, some of these things may wrestle with some things inside of you, but again, I hope that you can take it back to your relationship and back to the Word and search it out for yourself. So here we go. The three baptisms. The Passion Translation in Hebrews 6 says it this way, the teaching of different baptisms. Real quick, I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church, which if you ask them, there's probably two baptisms, and one specifically is the speaking in tongues. Like, that's its own baptisms, even though it's baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's really speaking of tongues. And anyways, well, different day. But, and so that was my upbringing, was, okay, there is baptism by water, and then there's baptism by the Holy Spirit. And that was just kind of my understanding of it. But this third one kind of makes sense, and I never really caught on to it as a baptism. But I love it. But before I get into that, let's break down the word baptism. So in the Greek, the word baptism is baptizo, and what it means is to wash, to dip, to be fully immersed into, everybody say into something, to dip or die. So for this definition to be effective, it needs three components, okay? Three components of baptism, got it? Something being baptized, a baptizer, okay, and a medium in which something's being baptized into. Got it? So the best way I can probably describe this is, how many of you have dyed a t-shirt before? A few of you. If you haven't, you can probably YouTube how to do it. Anyways, but the idea is you take something, okay, right? It takes a component, and you are the baptizer. You have to take it physically. A t-shirt's just not going to get up and walk and dye itself. It takes human action to physically take it and put it in dye, right? Okay, I know it sounds fundamental. I want you to get this because it's going to be really important as we talk about this. And then you've got the medium, the dye, in which the t-shirt's being immersed into, right? And the idea is that once you immerse it into the dye, if it's a white t-shirt, it's not going to go back to the way it was before, right? You have immersed it, you have dipped it, you have washed it into something that transforms it into something else. But there's the three components, right? Okay. So, the three baptisms. The first is performed by the Holy Spirit, and we are baptized into Christ. Now, I'm going to break these down with scriptures, okay? So, the Holy Spirit performs the first one, and we are baptized into, everybody say into, Christ. Everybody say Christ. There you go. The next one, and the next two aren't specifically in order, and I'll get into more of this later, but one of the next two is performed by believers into, everybody say into, water. Okay, it's what everybody sees on stage when you're doing your public declaration of your faith in Jesus. It is performed by other believers into water. And then the other one, the third one, is performed by Jesus, and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So into the Holy Spirit, okay? The three baptisms. But here's the thing about each one of these is that all three take surrender. They take surrender. Surrender to a greater relationship. So the first one, performed by the Holy Spirit at salvation. This is the salvation opportunity, and this is what's performed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And it does not require your works, but it takes your surrender. This is that opening yourself up to sit in the chair moment, right? This is the moment when you first come to Christ. We are spiritually dipped into the blood of Jesus, right? And completely cleansed of our sins. So when you cried out to Jesus in that moment, right? And said, Jesus, I have recognized that I have a need for you. And I can't do this on my own. So you've confessed with your mouth your need for him. And you ask for forgiveness of your sins. In that moment, you are baptized into Jesus. And the reason is by the Holy Spirit is because guess what? You weren't convicted of that without the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's the Holy Spirit that's taking you in that moment, that's speaking to you for you to recognize your need for Jesus. So that's what the Holy Spirit is baptizing you into him. Does that make sense? Let's go to the Bible. If you don't believe me, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Thank you, Jake. You are on it. The man. For by one Spirit we were all immersed, there it is, immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply the same Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:27. It was faith that immersed you into Jesus, the Anointed One. And now you are covered and clothed with his anointing. Amen for that one. I love that it uses all these words, right? Immersed into. Well, y'all, I listen to these recordings and it's really quiet. We're gonna have to snap out of that at some point. So let's try this again. Okay. Immersed you into
Jesus.
Man. And now you are covered and clothed with his anointing. Oh, thanks, Jace. Wrong timing, but I appreciate it. Oh, yeah. Ephesians 4:5. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. The first baptism is by who? There we go. And into? Oh, man, you guys are so smart, so getting this. Okay, so after the first one is the right order, right? You have to come into a relationship with Jesus through salvation. That is the very first baptism. The other two aren't necessarily in order, and that may challenge some of you, but I'll say this. The reason I say that is because if you put it into a formula, it's now religion. Okay? It, again, is based on relationship. And for me, it was always one of those things of like, well, you've become a believer, so you must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without that, I don't know if you're a believer. I'm telling you my experience. It's not everybody's. I remember being at camp one summer, and they wouldn't let you leave the tabernacle until you spoke in tongues. So we're going to do that later tonight. but I think that like sometimes we get these mixed up, right? We get these like, hey, you have to do this and you have to experience this because this was the order as which it was done. Well, guess what? Jesus never did something in order. Like every time he did something different. Like sometimes he spoke a word and brought healing. Sometimes he put mud on somebody's eye and brought healing. Sometimes, he just walked into a room and people are, even when, and I'll bring it up later, I'm getting off my notes, but even when people's faith weren't there, he still healed them, right? So I think whenever there feels like this has to be done this way, I would just take it back to the Lord because I Again, it's about relationship. But this next one I want to talk about is probably the most popular one that everyone thinks of when you hear the word baptism is what? Water baptism. Man, we're getting good. Jace, I missed you on that one, but thank you. No, it's okay. And this is performed by who? Believers into, man, y'all going to be teaching this. Typically any time after salvation. And it's the outward symbolism of people's decision to bury their old life with the burial that occurred in the new birth, right? So we talk about this when we do baptism, that the person that's going down is removing their old man and coming up new. Ashley, you just got baptized like a few weeks ago. And you experienced this, right? And I love it because this is the moment that we celebrate as a church and that we get to say, oh, we have now physical representation of what was done at the moment of salvation. Like we now get to see it. And it's one of my favorite Sundays. And I get the honor of talking to those who are being baptized ahead of time. And I love it. And because I know that our church, a really cool testimony, this, again, not my notes, but and they were talking to this young man who's been going to our church for a couple months. And he said, I really, for the first time watching baptisms, realized that this church was family. He said, the way you celebrated people and the way you cheered them on, he's like, I've never felt family like you all did for people that were being baptized. And it was just really fun because I think that's what our church just embraces, obviously family, but also just this ability to say, hey, we're going to celebrate the transformation that God is doing in your life, and we're all going to be into it. But Paul even dedicates an entire chapter of Romans 6 to baptism. It was the commandment given to every new believer by Jesus. This baptism is foundational to living a healthy Christian life. I want to stop there. Healthy Christian life. You know, sometimes we can get into, you know, just again, doing things just to do them. But a lot of times if people are like, well, I accepted Jesus and that's just good enough. I'm not going to argue that. It is good enough. But there is an aspect to actually declaring and walking through something as a symbol of what you're experiencing on the inside that actually brings you into an even healthier relationship with Jesus. Because you've now, right, confessed to man, hey, this is the transformation in my life. And now everybody gets to kind of walk with you in that and even keep you accountable. But it is foundational, and it's all throughout the books of Acts. There's a pattern of believers being saved and water baptized. The Samaritans believed in Christ and were baptized, Acts 8:12. Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, Acts 8:13. The eunuch whom Philip ministered to was also baptized, Acts 8:13, 36, and 38. And after declaring Jesus as Lord, the apostle Paul was water baptized, Acts 9:18. And Cornelius and his entire household was baptized immediately after being saved. And the Bible also tells us that the Philippian jailer and his household were all baptized after putting their faith in Christ. So clearly, the early church considered water baptism vital to being a disciple of Christ. The third baptism, and I'm probably going to spend the most time here on this one because I want us to get this. And this is the baptism that is performed by Jesus. Nailed it. And it is referred to by many as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, those who repent, I baptize with water, but there is coming a man after me who is more powerful than I am. In fact, I'm not even worthy enough to pick up his sandals. He will... You guys see that? Submerge, right? Submerge you into, there it is. I'm telling you, love that word. Submerge you into union with the Spirit of holiness and with raging fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Remember the definition of baptism? There needs to be a what? A baptizer, right? Jesus, right here. And a medium, okay? And what's the other one? A baptizee. Who's the baptizee in this one? Us. And what's the medium? The Holy Spirit. Fire is part of it, yes. Here we go. And this is the promise Jesus mentions in Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is the precursor for Acts 2:4, the day of Pentecost. Then suddenly, one of my favorite just phrases in the Bible in itself, as the disciples were gathered together in one accord, a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled. Say all. Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to say this next part. This baptism is not required for salvation. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. However, it is this baptism that immerses you into the power of the Holy Spirit, enables you to experience and be a conduit of the supernatural power of God. I would say this baptism is vital to living a revival lifestyle. I'm going to be real honest in my own experience, and this is just Andy version. I don't know how you live a revival lifestyle without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you're literally taking a third of the third of the Trinity out of the equation. Right? Because you are baptized into Christ. Right? You become one with Jesus. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving, and I'm going to send somebody even what? Even better, even greater than I. So if Jesus is saying, hey, I'm sending somebody that you need, that I've been partnering with this whole time, that's better than me, why would we remove it from the equation? I just get so caught up in that. I'm like, okay, Jesus said, I'm sending somebody who's better than I, so you can move the kingdom forward through power, right? And what I love about this is what I get frustrated about this is we have now, I feel like in church cultures, we have said, okay, we see the fruit of salvation. Right? I see the fruit of salvation because I know when somebody's life's been transformed, I can see the fruit of it. Right? I can see the fruit of water baptism. But then we get over here, and it's hard for us to experience because of the outflow of what's happening here. Like, we get caught up in the signs and the evidence of it that we miss the intentionality of it. Right? And this is where, for so long in my own walk, that I struggled with, because it says that they were filled with the utterance of speaking in tongues, and it's just unevidence, not the evidence. I may mess with some people, but speaking in tongues is an evidence of the Holy Spirit, not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we get caught up in church of saying, well, I don't know if you've fully been baptized in the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. First off, if a man says that to you, just my opinion, they're not your holy gauge. Holy Spirit is. And I think for me, I have to take that to the Lord a lot and say, okay, God, this is the posture that we have to have, and we're going to get into this, is there more? Is there more? Because if there's more, guess what? He's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. We have to be open and surrendered to more. And I don't know about you, and this is what was my testimony, is it was, okay, God, if this is really you, if this aspect of who you are is something that I'm missing out on, again, not salvation, but if this is something of your heart that I'm missing out on to grow in deeper relationship with you, then I'm all in. And if this is something that just takes me into deeper, deeper intimacies with you, then I'm in. I don't understand it, but I trust you. And I think that's the posture that we have to move into when we talk about these baptisms, because it is so important. Acts 8:14-17, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had accepted God's message of life, they sent Peter and John to pray over them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and were yet to have the Holy Spirit fall upon them. As soon as Peter and John arrived, they laid hands on the Samaritan believers, one after another, and the Holy Spirit fell and filled each one of them. Ananias, Acts 9, left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside and laid hands on him, saying, "Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit." Acts 10:44, when Peter went to the Roman officer Cornelius after seeing the vision that the gospel was for everyone, just not the Jews. Verse 44, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit cascaded over all those listening to his message. I love that you go from like the Holy Spirit filling people, right, to the Holy Spirit cascading. Right? It's not just the infilling, it's also the overflowing. I don't know if you've been under a waterfall before. Like, that's kind of the picture I get. Oh, it's beautiful. Cascading over all those listening to his message. The Jewish brothers who had accompanied Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on people who weren't Jews, for they heard them speaking in supernatural given languages and passionately praising God. Peter said, "How could anyone object to these people being baptized? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he instructed them to be baptized in the power of the name of Jesus, the Anointed One. I love this because it's just a good picture of, hey, guess what? The Holy Spirit's for everybody. It's for everybody. Every believer in Jesus has access to the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, the first thing he was asked then was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a believer?" "No," they replied, "we have not heard of the Holy Spirit." Paul asked, "Then what was the meaning of your baptism?" That one catches me every time. Like, here's Paul saying, "Oh, then what was the point of your baptism if you haven't received the Holy Spirit?" Some tough language, Paul. They responded, "It meant that we would follow John's teaching." Paul said, "John's baptism was for those who were turning from their sins, and he taught you to believe in and follow the one who was coming after him, Jesus the Anointed One. When they understood this, they were baptized into the authority of Jesus the Anointed One. And when Paul laid his hands on each of the 12, the Holy Spirit manifested, and they immediately spoke in tongues and prophesied." You see, it's easy for us to look past this one. But sometimes we question its effectiveness because we don't understand its power. It's interesting, if Jesus was here today and he said, "Hey, I got something for you. Okay, what I have for you," we're gonna go back to Kleenex analogy, thanks Kyle. "Okay, I've got a gift for you. You're gonna love it. It'll give you wisdom, it'll give you power, it'll give you understanding, it'll give you revelation. But here's the deal, you're not gonna understand it. It may come with some weird outward manifestations. Do you want it?" It's interesting. I was talking to Emma. I don't know if this, Jessica and Emma went skydiving Saturday, right? And they're still sitting in the room. Like, you made it. Emma, Why'd you go skydiving? Okay. Were you scared? What? Did they make you sign a waiver?
Yes.
For what?
Signing my life away. If I died, they were reliable.
So the outcomes, potential outcomes of jumping out of a plane, a perfectly safe plane, is you could die, end up with broken bones. 14 times. So they were like, hey, by the way, this is a real possibility of this. But yet, you still went?
Yeah.
Why? She knows where she's going. But hold on. But you didn't go alone, right?
No.
What made it comfortable when you're at 10,000 feet for you to jump out of a plane?
I had someone attached to me.
Oh, you had somebody attached to you.
Yeah.
Was it their first time?
No, that guy had done it over
2,500 times.
The guy next to me had done it over
6,000. So, okay, let me get this straight. So you trusted the person who had experience with what you're about to do enough to be like, hey, I'm going to be fine.
Yeah.
Same thing?
Yeah.
Would you say same thing? So you understood the risk. Hold on. So you understood the outward risk of you jumping out of a plane could be death. Right? They talked about it. I mean, it's just right? Like, I'm hoping you catch this. The outward 14 times they said, hey, you might die, and we're not going to be liable. But you did it anyways, one, because it was going to be really beautiful, right? Did you enjoy it?
Oh, my God, yes. I'd go again tomorrow.
Okay, but it gave you confidence at 10,000 feet before jumping out because you were with somebody who experienced it. What if our response to the Holy Spirit and trusting Jesus' word that says, hey, I'm sending you my other half to walk with you, and I guarantee you the outcome of how I'm walking with you is better than you being a little bit nervous about the outward manifestations of what comes with it. Right? Sometimes we get so caught up in, am I speaking in tongues right? There's no wrong way to do it. Like, I've never seen in Scripture where it says, hey, you've got to use 12 syllables, 3 consonants, and at least put 3 pauses in it. Show that to me in here. But yeah, we get a little bit nervous because you're like, I don't know. Guess what? I have a 2-year-old who's learning to speak. And he says a few things really well. And a lot of what he says is truck. You know, he just says truck a lot. Everything's a truck. But guess what I don't do? Hey, Brooks, that's a car, not a truck. Hey, Brooks, that's a meal, not a snack. Like, you're laughing because that's ridiculous. But we do this sometimes in the church, is we sometimes create criticisms based on somebody experiencing more deeper revelation with Jesus. Right? Like, we do this. And I'm telling you what, God doesn't care what syllables come out of your mouth, but the fact that you're opening up your mouth and surrendering to his will to let the power of the Holy Spirit in so that you can be transformed so you can transform others. It's about relationship, not the doing. But yet sometimes our flesh gets in the way, because guess what? I'm not getting in a plane. I'll be the flesh in this analogy. I ain't about to get in a plane 10,000 feet. This is going to be for session 2, identity. We'll talk about fear. But we do this, and it's just so hard for me to process this, because guess what? This is my testimony. Growing up, I can't tell you how many times, so I've been married, it'll be 13 years next Monday. 13 years next Monday. Janelle and I have been married. Thank you. My birthday is Saturday. Thank you. So I'll be another year older next week and another year of marriage next week. But for years, Janelle and I would go rounds on whether or not the gift of speaking in tongues and the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit was actually for today. For 6-7 years of our marriage. She grew up in this church. She grew up in this house. She grew up under Pastor Kit. And I didn't. I had so much hurt and pain surrounded about the idea of speaking in tongues because I saw so much abuse. I saw it as a holy hierarchy that like, oh, am I really a good Christian if I don't speak in tongues in public? Am I really a good Christian if I can't interpret tongues? Why is it that every week the same person speaks in tongues and interprets? Gosh, am I not in right relationship with Jesus? So what did I do? I turned myself off to it and said, you know what? I must not be good enough for that. And I just started wrestling and wrestling and then brought it into my marriage. And I was like, you know what? That was great for then. This is great for Paul. It's great for the disciples, but you know, I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at. And it took me surrendering. Well, there was a lot more of my testimony, but it took God literally ripping the heart of stone out of my chest, Ezekiel 36, and giving me a heart of flesh to understand that, hey, regardless of whether you're stepping into something that I'm gifted to you, I still love you, and we're going to be on this journey together, and you're all in this process in it. But what I would say is this. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for revival. Like, we cannot miss it. And we're all going to have our own stories. But with all of these baptisms, it's about surrender and obedience. Romans 8:23. Boom. Thank you, Jake. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long for our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. Catch that. Your inner man, your spirit man, is inwardly groaning inside of you for the full access. Think about that for a second. Whether your mind has caught up to here, your spirit is longing for the fullness of Jesus to be manifested in your life. The fullness. When we close ourselves off to the Holy Spirit, you are closing yourself off to part of Jesus. Literally, they are one, right? And so this happens in this. But for this, the hope of salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we passionately keep on waiting for its fulfillment. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. Sometimes it's hard for us to receive the Holy Spirit when we've got it all figured out. And sometimes it takes us getting to our weakness. For example, at times we don't know how to pray or know the best thing to ask for, but the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. This is why I love tapping into the Holy Spirit, because he is continually interceding with God on whose behalf? Our behalf. Our behalf. Pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. Like, your relation with Jesus should get to a point where you don't have words to express his goodness and kindness, because the words in the English language don't do good enough. But that's where speaking in tongues and those things actually intercede on your behalf. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings. Yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and destiny. Here's the deal. We have to ask for it. God's not holding anything back from you. He's not, but he's a gentleman. He's just waiting for you to surrender. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be passed by. Is that what the word says? No. We'll be left out there. What does the word say? We'll be filled. Not might be, right? Will be. It's a promise. It's a declaration that those who search for righteousness, what is righteousness? It's the heart of God. Those who search for the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the things that set you apart, the righteousness of who he is, whom he turned you into be. When you said yes to Jesus, you were cleansed and you were set free. The righteousness of God, when you hunger and thirst for this, you will be filled. The Holy Spirit is in you, speaking to you, and the Holy Spirit is continually interceding on your behalf. And if it continually, it means it doesn't stop. So let's have the awareness to ask what the Holy Spirit is speaking to God about us. Chase and Mercy, you know, come up and give me some. I'm consistent, Mercy. So we're going to tackle one of the last pillars real quick as I finish up. The laying on of hands. Those of you who are coming in, make yourself comfortable, because I'm gonna activate you here in a bit. But we're going to move into ministry time in a second, but I want to go over a few things specifically around this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But before we do, I want to take a quick moment to talk about the laying on of hands, because it will be an important part of our ministry time tonight. In that Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it mentions the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. It's one of the foundations of faith, is the powers of laying on of hands. So it's interesting, both of the word, the Bible points to laying on of hands, but also science. Did you know that the power of physical touch leads to a chain of biological and chemical changes that basically relax the nervous system? Dustin, see, you're relaxing Chelsea's nervous system right now. So good. So good. Yeah. Lay your hand on your neighbor. Everybody just put your hand on somebody's. Yeah, there you go. You are biologically relaxing somebody by the laying on of your hands. Touch has been found, among other things, to reduce stress, heart rate, and blood pressure. I love this. Human hands were designed by God to be instruments through which his gifts, authority, power, and blessings are to be imparted and transmitted to one another. This is well established in both the Old and New Testaments, and again, and Scripture records that the hand of the Lord came upon someone, infusing them with supernatural abilities and the power to do extraordinary things. We see this, right, all throughout Scripture, that the Holy Spirit came upon his hand, the Lord's hand was upon them, and they did supernatural things. In the Old Testament, we see this with Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 27. Moses laid hands on Aaron and his sons and anointed them with oil. And when Moses died, he laid hands on Joshua and departed him divine authority and ability to lead people of Israel. In the New Testament, we see this by the power of Jesus laying on of hands in Matthew 8, 3. It says, Jesus lays his hands on a man with leprosy. He's healed. Verse 15, he laid hands on Peter's mother-in-law, and she was healed. And in Mark 6, 5, I mentioned this earlier, where Jesus was kicked out of his hometown because of they didn't really understand his authority. It says that even though they had no faith on him, in him, he still laid hands upon the sick, and they were healed. And then all through Acts, we see this. When the disciples would lay hands on the sick, they would be healed and also filled with the Holy Spirit. So from the beginning, we see in Scripture that the power of the laying on of hands and the doctrine of laying on of hands is visibly demonstrated. And just before Jesus left the earth, he left us with this promise, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Blessing, impartation, healing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your hands were designed by God to impart divine power, anointing, and blessing on others. So use it, because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about obedience and surrender. Surrendering here to here. We have to surrender our minds to catch up with our spirit. But I also want to touch on this really quick. It's not just a laying on of hands. Remember, it's not about a formula. Because laying on hands, you can receive healing without laying on hands. You can receive the Holy Spirit without somebody laying hands on you. This was my testimony. Nobody was around me. It was me and God. And the next thing I know, I'm flat on my face, speaking in tongues, trying to stop myself. True story, true story. It started coming out. I didn't know what it was. And in my mind, I'm like, stop, 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 stop. And it just wouldn't stop. So the first thing I had to do, I told you, it was a tension in our marriage for a long time. First thing I had to do is get up, go apologize to Janelle and say, you're right. This is real. So it didn't take that. And then I even in, we mentioned it, Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit cascaded over all of them. Not once did he lay hands on one person, but the Holy Spirit cascaded over them. There's no formula, just a relationship. The God of the universe wants to use you to advance His power and glory on earth. And guess what? You are the vessels that He chose. He could have chose a dog. He could have chose anything in creation. But He chose us, His favorite creation, to minister Him to everyone around us. To be walking, talking, Jesus, Holy Spirit-filled believers that carry kingdom everywhere we go. That's the promise that's been given to us through the Holy Spirit, is that we get to partake in what He's already done. All we have to do is say, yes, God, if there's more, I am in. God, if there's more, submerge me into the Holy Spirit. God, if there's more, I am all in. I am not holding back. Why? Because You've got a destiny over my life that's going to move mountains when I say move. If Jesus said, I am leaving and I'm sending one greater, then why wouldn't we want to partner with the greater? Because guess what? It's going to wreck some theology right now. Jesus is done doing what He's doing. Because where is He seated? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not coming down until it's time for Him to reappear. So who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit. Jesus has done His job. He brought us back into right standing with Jesus, right standing with God, right? He ascended into heaven to sit, not to get up and sit back down and get up and sit back down. It doesn't say that. He says He's sitting at the right hand of God. And the Holy Spirit is what? Interceding on our behalf continually to Him. So guess what? You're going to need this. You want to see revival happen in your sphere of influence? You're going to need this. And so tonight, I am inviting you in to the more. I'm inviting you in to take a step, to come into an understanding that, hey, God, if there's more, then I'm all in. And I want to encourage you tonight, if it's the first time that you said, hey, I'm not really sure about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, that's a great place to be, because you don't have to have it all figured out. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for a relationship. He's not asking for experts. He's asking for children. Brooks doesn't have it all figured out. He can say five words, and the main one is trucks. But it doesn't stop him from talking. He's not limited with the sounds that he can make because of his understanding hasn't caught up yet. So tonight, we're going to go into ministry time, and I'm going to have my leaders who are in the room. I want you to come up here. If you're in the room and you're like, man, I've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whew, tonight's a good night. And maybe if you're here and you're like, you know what? I was in high school and I experienced that, but it's been a long time since I've had a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Man, if you need a fresh filling, whether it was last week and you're like, man, I'm dried up, I could use some more. Hey, this floor is open for you. So that's the invitation tonight. We've got some amazing believers who are experiencing amazing things who want to impart their faith for you to step into the more so you can continue this journey in relationship with him. And again, I want to encourage you, if you're like, man, Andy, I would love to speak in tongues. My heart, I'm hungry for it. My encouragement to you is you have access. But sometimes we have to surrender our mind to allow that to take action through our mouth. Even if it's, this is what I'm going to say. It's going to take a risk. It's going to take jumping out of a plane, a perfectly safe plane, at 10,000 feet. But guess what? You're not going alone. You're not going alone. You've got somebody who's done it 8,000 times. For those of you who are in the room, we were talking about skydiving earlier. Catch up. But you aren't going alone. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit's with you. He's not just with you. He's in you. And he said, I'm sending somebody for you. Trust it. Don't be afraid of looking silly. I look silly every day. You can ask Janelle. But she's still married to me. But just open up yourself. So if you just want to open up your hands, and then as Jace and Mercy get going, man, if anything inside of you was just burning of like, God, I want more. I don't quite understand what it is yet, but there was something going on in the inside of me that I don't have words for because of the inwardly deep groaning of the Holy Spirit that's interceding on your behalf, is crying out for more. And I'm telling you, he won't stop crying out. The Holy Spirit inside of you, your spirit man, will not stop crying out to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He doesn't stop. It's continual. So if your eyes are closed and your hands are out, I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony. But I want you to get this picture. One of the things that set me free, and this is after I had squandered the Holy Spirit in my life, is I was watching Bethel Music on a replay of one of their worship sets. Chris Fallon gets up in worship, and he says, I just had a vision, and I want to share it. He says, there's Jesus standing on a doorway, and there was a line of people coming to them, and they were holding dead doves, and he was touching them, and they were coming back to life. And he said, some of you have squashed the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're bringing it to Jesus, and he's touching it, and it's coming back to life. That was for me. I'll leave it for some people in here. You have squandered the Holy Spirit in your life, but I believe tonight he is going to touch it and it's going to come back to life. You didn't give up a Tuesday night just to get comfortable. But you said, yes, God, if this is you, I am all in. And if it takes me stepping into something and not fully understanding it, or to step into something I haven't had in a long time, but God, I've missed it because the spirit inside of me is groaning for more, then tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. So Father, we just open up ourselves to your Holy Spirit, and we surrender our minds to you. Thank you, Jesus.